I want to tell you about a couple old sayings. The first is, quitters never win, and winners never quit. This is a picture of Half Dome. It's one of the famous mountain peaks in the Yosemite National Park out in California. Love it. About 2012, I believe it was, a young man by the name of Alex Honnold climbed the face of this mountain in record time without any ropes. About 2,000 feet high is this face, several thousand feet more overlooking this valley. This young man climbed all the way up without any ropes, without any safety nets. Some might say without much sense. A few years later, he goes on to climb another mountain there in Yosemite. This one's called El Capitan. National Geographic puts out a video about his climb, again, without any ropes, without any safety nets. This one is over 3,000 feet high. I'm not so excited about this one because a few years before, me and my boys climbed the same mountain without any ropes. We took the trail around the back, but... Alex climbed this mountain. National Geographic put out this picture of him. And in the video of it, you can listen to him as he's on this ledge without any ropes, without any safety net. He's walking across this, talking to himself because he came about halfway up this 2,000-foot face. And something in his mind started to say, "You shouldn't be here. You're not going to complete it." And as he walks back and forth, almost as naturally as I'm walking here on this safe, flat ground, the words, "Winners never quit and quitters never win." He goes on and he climbs and he summits this mountain. I want to challenge us this morning with an idea that is so far-fetched that will challenge us as we really listen to what God has to say, that for the rest of the world, it will seem as ludicrous as this young man on a mountain face, without any ropes, without any safety, doing what God has called us to do. I'm going to give you four different things this morning that I want you to remember. It will be a cycle because in our different places of life, God will speak to us. He will renew us and He will prepare us for the work that He has given for us to do. Paul writes to Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy is all about leadership, how this young man can instill leadership within these young churches. As he's looking for different individuals who are going to rise up and be the deacons and elders of these churches, what is right? Half of these two books is really written about the false teachers, the things that are coming and tearing these young churches apart. And in this motivational speech, in this identification of leadership, Paul writes to Timothy something that is strikingly important for us to remember. It goes along with what we were talking about this morning in our Bible class, what we're reading in the I Will book, that I will not be a church dropout. Paul writes to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he gives this premise. He says to Timothy, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preaching among the nations, and was believed on it in the world, and was taken up to glory." Paul writes his defense to Timothy about what he believes, who he believes, and how God is at work in something great and wonderful. But right at the beginning of his very first letter to Timothy, Paul gives Timothy an old saying that I think is so relevant for today. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says this. He says to Timothy that this is the truth. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Pay attention to this, Timothy. He says, Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I am the chief. In this idea about church leadership and church organization, Paul says, here is the roadmap that God has given us for this glorious thing that he is building. And here I am presenting Christ, because Christ came to save sinners, of which I am the worst. Brothers and sisters, I want us to recognize this fact, that we gather together because Christ came to save sinners, and that includes me. If you came to church to look at a preacher who's got it all together, you are at the wrong building. If you came to a church that has leadership that is never wrong, you've got the wrong family. If you came to a congregation where the deacons do everything just exactly right at just the right time, I'm sorry, but you're going to be disappointed, because we are sinners and we fall short, don't we? We don't say that often enough, and when we do, we kind of gloss over it as if it were just redundant or doesn't need to be said. But the truth is, Christ came to save sinners, and that includes me. That's a trustworthy saying. That's something that we need to reflect on regularly. But it's also a very difficult thing, because Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. I didn't set up the scale. I'm not the judge. I'm not the one who casts out the judgments. I'm not the one who puts you in your right place or your wrong place. I am only the one who gets to repeat what God has said. And God says, the wages of sin is death. Brothers and sisters, if we don't believe it, we're just playing. And what Paul says as a trustworthy saying, that Christ came to save sinners, is of no real value. The wages of sin is death. But that's not all that Paul writes and says. For the gift from God is eternal life. And this is where the story of our frailty and our own shortcomings starts to come into the good news. Because when we fail, when we fall, when we recognize that we are sinners, God is glorified even more. Not that we will go on sinning that grace may abound. For heaven's sake, no, that's not the case. But because we have sinned and we fall short, the glory of God becomes even more special and important to us, right? For Christ came to save sinners, and that includes me. And I recognize that the wages of sin is death, but God's gift is eternal life. And so the good news of the good news is this. Two parts. The good news of the good news is this. Number one, you are worse than you think you are. You know, you don't think about yourself as really deserving death. You don't really think of yourself as deserving some sort of punishment. The things that I say, the ways that I talk back, the ways that I put other people down, the ways that I procrastinate, the ways that I look for selfishness, the ways that I only serve myself, those aren't really that big. It's just minor inconveniences for those that are around me. The things that I do really could be overlooked if the rest of the world was doing what they were supposed to do. Isn't that how we sometimes think? But God says, my actions, my thoughts, my words, my deeds are worthy of punishment. And that punishment is death. Truthfully, honestly, this doesn't sound like great news, but it really is. You are worse than you think you are. Hallelujah. You are worse than you think you are. And we miss that, and we live sometimes in blissful ignorance. But the really good news is the second part. Because of the gift of God, God is even greater than we ever knew, that we ever recognized, that His love is so strong, His love is so special, His power is so great that He forgives. Not only does He forgive, He forgets all of those mistakes, and He draws us into His family. He calls us His children, and He gives us great purpose and value within His family. Amen. I want you to know the good news in the good news is that you are worse than you think you are, but your God is greater than you ever knew. When you know Him, when you love Him, you'll be drawn to want to know Him even more. When you love Him, when you recognize what He's done to love you, you'll be drawn to want to know Him more. And so the second thing, the second gift that God gives us is this, that He gives us purposeful work. He invites us into His family. He redeems us from our sins. He makes us new. He calls us children. But He also gives us a place where our time, our efforts, our behavior, our words become significant. They become a part of the kingdom. And God says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, for which God prepared in advance for us." Christ came to save sinners, and that includes me. The good news about the good news is I am worse than I think I am, but God's love is greater than I ever knew. And the second great gift that God gives us is purposeful work. Work in his kingdom. Work in which He has prepared for us. There's a story told of a young man who died. He was taken to heaven. And when he woke up, he just knew that this was a mistake. It wasn't his time. He wasn't supposed to be there just yet. The angel that welcomed him gave him a quick tour, hoping to get him accommodated and acclimated into heaven, that he would recognize all the great things and he would then want to stay. And so they toured around. He got to meet people like Noah and Moses and Paul and Barnabas. All the people that we would long to visit with, he spoke to. He walked through the fields and the trees. The weather was perfect. It wasn't too warm. It wasn't too cold. The sun, God's sun, was bright. The sound of singing was perfect and all around. Walked down some streets and really they were made of gold. And he had this wonderful time. But everywhere he went, there was in the background this huge warehouse building. And as he got to the end of the tour, he asked his angel, "What is that building? Why didn't we go in there?" The angel said, "You don't want to go in there. If you believe that this is not really the right time, then you just take this message of what heaven is and you go back. For anyone who goes in there will be heartbroken." The young man was confused. "How could you be heartbroken in heaven? I thought this was a place of no tears." And so the angel finally relinquished and brought the young man in. As they walk in the doors, it looked just like any Lowe's or Home Depot. There were aisle after aisle after aisle after aisle of lumber and nails and brick and cement. And it just looked like any hardware store that you had ever been in, except this one just went on and on and on. And they finally got to the end of all that hardware. And then there were these aisles after aisles of blueprints and pictures of buildings, deeds for land. And they went mile after mile through these paperwork and displays. They got to this next section that looked more like a family heritage center, because there were pictures of young individuals and old individuals. There were pictures of singles and families. There were some that were just uncles and aunts and generations all together. Picture after picture, young and old. And there were pictures of people from every tribe and every language, throughout history, throughout time. And he just marveled at all of these things. And he looked ahead and there were just countless number of aisles in front of him. More things than he could imagine. Aisle after aisle. Finally, he grew tired of all the walking through this great warehouse. And he said to the angel, I appreciate the time. Thank you for bringing me in here. I now understand how great God is. This is the storeroom of his blessings. Man, our God is great. The angel hung his head and said, "No, son. We can't take you to the storeroom of God's blessings. That's too big, too vast for any one person to see and understand. This warehouse, son, this is all the resources that God has prepared in advance for his people to use. But they never did. These are all the things that God placed at just in front of his church, but they never in faith stepped out and utilized. These are the people that would have been turned to God, but your word never reached them." Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that God gives us work in which he has prepared in advance for us. How many times, brothers and sisters, do we stop short of living faithful, full lives for God? God is a great God, and we are his handiwork. We are created not because of our power, but in Christ Jesus to do the good works that God has prepared for us. And finally, keep on keeping on together. I want to remind us in this cycle of life, it's a trustworthy saying that Christ came to save sinners, and that includes me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. Life eternal. And God doesn't just give us life. He doesn't just put us a part of a trophy case somewhere in his spiritual realm. He gives us work, purposeful work, valuable work. He's equipped us. He prepares for us. He unites us. And together we as a body, we rise up and we get to perform this work for his glory, for his kingdom. And it brings encouragement and power for each of us. Listen to what is said in Hebrews chapter 10. We just read this a few moments ago. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 22, says, "Let us draw near to God with sincere hearts and with full assurance of faith that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach." We gather together in confidence. We gather together in full assurance. We gather together to encourage one another. Let's rise up and be the people that God has called us to be. I challenge you this morning, before you leave this room, to encourage 10 people, to speak words of affirmation, of love and appreciation into their lives. We're not perfect. We all fall short. But there's some in this room their heart would do a world of good if you would just come up, put your arms around them, and tell them that you love them, that you care about them, that they mean something significant to you. How about we start with our elders for their tireless love and leadership and service? Why don't we give some words of encouragement to our deacons who serve in so many ways, often behind the scenes, before anyone shows up or long after the crowd has gone? How about our teachers as they end their work week but are still preparing for their Bible class, or they finish a long work day only to come on Wednesday nights to lead our children or to lead our classes? Why don't we encourage those who clean our buildings, who prepare for our potlucks, who are parking the cars for our elderly? Why don't we look out for those little ones and give them a hug and hold their hand? Why don't we look to our young people who spur us on and give them words of encouragement and appreciation? Why don't we go over to the one who spoke out in class and appreciate their words, their questions, the way that they challenge us to think differently? How about we encourage the one who's encouraging us, Who writes cards on our birthday or those special moments? What about the ones we haven't seen in a while? Maybe they're fighting some very big stuff in their life. And a word of encouragement, of value and appreciation would go a long way. What about those young parents? Maybe walking in just a few minutes late, but they are walking in, setting an example for themselves. I challenge you this morning to find 10 different individuals before you leave and speak value and appreciation into their life. This cycle that we're talking about is real and truthful because we find ourselves at some moments confident and strong. We find ourselves in moments where we have fallen. I'm ashamed to share the story. When I was in college, me and a few buddies went out to a cliff and we were rock climbing. There was a cliff wall and I would find the most difficult way up. One day we got to this place in which my handhold was a little bit farther than my reach. I jumped up and I grabbed it. I pulled myself up to another handhold. We made it to the top. We gave each other high fives. We clapped, we cheered, we looked for a more difficult route. A few days later, we were back to the same cliff, and I found a more difficult route. Again, I found another place where I made it halfway up about this 100-foot cliff. I was kind of walking and living like Alex here in the picture just a few moments ago, without any ropes or safety harnesses. I found a place in which my next handhold was just a little bit beyond my grasp. I jumped off a little pinnacle, grabbed hold, pulled myself up, and in just a few moments I was kind of spread eagle on the face of this cliff. My next handhold, which would get me to the very top, was a shale, rocky little cliff ledge just at my fingertips. Buddy who was climbing with me, I called out for him. He went down, went scampering back up, tried to get to the top and reach out and grab it. That wasn't going to work. He looked for some tree branches, some old rope or something, and nothing was available for us. And there I was, a hot, springy day, sun beating down, muscles giving way, panic starting to come into my mind. I decided my best option was just to go for it, and so I guess I did. But really, my next thought was, I was laying on the ground. I'd fallen about 50, 60 feet or so. Fortunately, I hit one of those little ledges, and that kind of broke my fall. I also broke my pelvis. I now have one leg that's a little bit shorter than the other. I was in the hospital for quite some time in the middle of my college career. I got to walk across campus with a cane. That's a really cool thing. I don't know about you in your life. We've all made some mistakes. There's some things in our life that we're not all that proud of. Maybe you're at that point right now where Paul says Christ came to save sinners, and that includes me. Let's give some each other some grace, some love, and some Christ today. Let's draw ourselves to the appreciation that what we deserve is death, but what God gives us is life. Let's see that life is not just to live in luxury, but to be a part of His team, a part of His church, to rise up and be His hands and feet in this community. And God gives us purposeful work. And then in that, He prepares the way for us. He goes ahead for us. And now, as we see God at work with His graciousness and purpose, we are confident, we are assured. We join together and we cheer each other on because I need you and you need him and he needs her and God has knit us to be a family. This morning, if you're a rock climber in the game of life, standing on the edge, afraid of what God is calling us to do, if you're a rock climber sitting at the bottom of a cliff because of failure and struggles and your own mistakes, Rise up, because God is calling you. If you are here this morning with confidence and joy, rise up and join with those that are broken and hurting. Let us be the church that God has called us to be, so that nobody will be a church dropout. We will not lose any, but we will gather those around us and we will call them into a place with God. This morning, if you need encouragement, if you need counsel, if you need direction, if you would like to give your life to Christ, you can do so this morning. Pull one of our elders aside, sit and let them talk to you, pray with you. Come forward and let this church pray over you. This morning, let's not leave until we've encouraged one another, until we've shared with one another, until we've been real with one another. Our God is a gracious God, isn't He? Let's stand together and praise Him.